Our scripture reading this morning is in Matthew chapter 18. Our preaching schedule through Romans has been disrupted in the last couple of weeks due to events beyond the control of any of us. And it's given me the opportunity to choose some passages to preach on that God has laid on my heart. And I've noticed that the passages I've been drawn to have a theme. And the theme is helplessness and desperation. And that's the theme of this passage before us today as well, where Jesus teaches us lessons from children. The helplessness, the desperation of children at times. And he tells us that to be in the kingdom of God means that we need to become like children. One of the things that strikes me about that is how it's a reversal from our normal way of doing things. You know, I can remember when I was a child, I longed to be an adult. I longed to grow up, and I saw that adulthood afforded lots of privileges. Of course, I was clueless about the responsibilities involved with adulthood. I just saw it as this wonderful freedom and time of privileges, and I so wanted to be an adult. And Jesus says, well, actually, when you become an adult, what you need to aspire to is to be a child again. So let's read about that. Matthew 18, we'll read verses 1 through 9. Hear now the word of God. At that time, the disciples came to Jesus saying, "Who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven?" And calling to him a child, he put him in the midst of them and said, "Truly I say to you, unless you turn and become like children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Whoever humbles himself like this child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Whoever receives one such child in my name receives me. But whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to sin, it would be better for him to have a great millstone fastened around his neck and to be drowned in the depth of the sea. Woe to the world for temptations to sin. For it is necessary that temptations come, but woe to the one by whom the temptation comes. And if your hand or your foot causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. It is better for you to enter life crippled or lame than with two hands or two feet to be thrown into the eternal fire. And if your eye causes you to sin, tear it out and throw it away. It is better for you to enter life with one eye than with two eyes to be thrown into the hell of fire." May God bless to our hearts this reading of his word. Jesus' disciples have this question they want Jesus to answer for them. Who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? Matthew's silent on the context of this question that Mark fills in for us in his gospel. And the context is this. The disciples have been arguing yet again about which of them is the greatest. The real question on their hearts is the question not who is greatest in the kingdom of heaven, but who among us is greatest in the kingdom of heaven. I can imagine their argument with one another happening like this, with each of them looking to the gifts that they have been given, trying to convince the others that those are the main features of greatness in God's kingdom. So Peter might say, you know, great leaders are the greatest in the kingdom. Yeah, I'm a leader. I speak up, I take the lead, so surely great leaders are the greatest in the kingdom. Others may have had unique success in the healing and casting out of demons when Jesus had sent them on their mission two by two. And perhaps they're saying, no, it's those who have displays of
Holy Spirit-given power. Those are the ones who are the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Others might say, no, it's the teachers, the ones who can explain the scriptures well to God's people. Those are the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And they want Jesus to settle this dispute for them. I'm confident that every single one of them was 100% confident that when Jesus gave the answer, it would be their conclusion and leading to the determination that they were in fact the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Well, Jesus not only failed to endorse the view that any of them had about greatness in the kingdom of heaven, did you notice he actually changes the topic and the question? He doesn't answer the question, who's the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? He says, unless you turn and become like children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. The issue isn't who's the greatest, it's who gets in and who does not get in to the kingdom of heaven. And Jesus says, probably to reinforce the message he wants to bring, he says, you need to learn from children. And you need to become like children. And clearly what he meant is spelled out in verse 4. Whoever humbles himself like this child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. They needed to be humble. They needed to become like children. Even the introduction of a child into this discussion, this matter, would have been humbling for the disciples. Because children, unlike our day, where we tend to esteem and value children, that was not the case in this day. Adults were seen as the important ones, and you tolerated children because it was necessary. Nobody started out as an adult. They all started out as children, but they were just potentially important as children and didn't really become important until they became adults. Remember the disciples shooing away the children who wanted to be with Jesus, and Jesus had to rebuke them for that. But that illustrates their attitude toward children. And Jesus says there that they need to learn humility from children. the standard they had, the disciples had for greatness was all wrong. Their standard was prominence. It's the prominent ones who are great. And Jesus says, no, the standard is humility. It's the humble ones who get into the kingdom. That's what's important. Edith Schaefer, wife of Francis Schaefer, was once asked by an interviewer, who is the greatest Christian woman alive today? And she replied, we don't know her name. She is dying of cancer somewhere in a hospital in India. And of course, she didn't mean that literally. What she meant was, we don't see who the humble ones are. But they are the great ones, according to what Jesus said here. There's a certain upside-down nature to the kingdom that is revealed in this passage. We still, by nature, we have that same inclination that the disciples had. It's the prominent ones, the people with power, wealth, influence, giftedness. Those are the ones who are great in the kingdom. And Jesus flips that on its head, and he says, no, That's not the case. It is the humble ones who are great. Could it be, you know, we talk about the upside down nature of the kingdom. Could it be instead that we are the ones who are upside down and that the kingdom of God is the one that is right side up? And it appears to us as if it is upside down because, in fact, we are the ones who are upside down. I believe that is exactly the case. Have you ever been in your car and it stopped, and then a car next to you starts to just slowly roll, and you think your car is the one that's rolling, and you just push the brake even harder, and then you discover, oh no, it's the other one that's rolling. Your perspective is all off. I think that's exactly our situation. Our perspective is all off. We think of greatness in exactly the backwards way. And Jesus says, no, it's humility. As Calvin said, it's the prince of virtues. It leads to everything else. And so let's look at a few things that we learn about humility from children. And I think the first thing that children teach us is their readiness to acknowledge helplessness and dependency. What does a two-year-old do when he or she is hungry? Do they walk and toddle into the kitchen, open the refrigerator door, and say, oh, what can I make here to eat? I'm hungry. No, they don't do that. They come to a parent, a caregiver. They say, I'm hungry. Or they just cry. And they depend on another. What does a child do when they're terrified? They run to a parent for comfort, for protection. They readily acknowledge their helplessness. And, you know, the opposite, I think, of that helplessness is an attitude of self-dependence that believes it's all up to me. And if I just work hard enough and smart enough, then I can pretty much accomplish whatever I need to accomplish. And indeed, there are lots of things that require hard work done wisely, but I would suggest to you that there are not many things that can be accomplished by those things alone. That in fact, our fundamental condition is one of helplessness and neediness. This has been I think one of the reasons I've been drawn to passages like this one and the Canaanite woman that we looked at last week is that I've been feeling this more recently. This week I had another of those 3 a.m. wake-up times when your mind is just flooded with anxieties and pressures. And, you know, it's been a hard year for us as a staff. You know, our church administrator, Blake mentioned in his prayer, Christine, has been in and out of the hospital for 2.5 months, and it's been difficult. Our bookkeeper of 28 years is retiring, and we've decided to go in a different direction for our accounting needs, and the implementation of that has been a huge job. Steve Whitner's situation with his father Clint's mother, Clint's an only child. His mother almost died, and he needed to care for her. He was out of commission for a while. This week the sanctuary is getting worked on. We've got pastoral transition stuff. We're trying to lay a foundation for a successful pastoral transition. And on top of that, there's just all the normal pastoral things that don't stop. And, I just found myself just filled with anxiety about that. And I realized in reading this passage that I was missing an opportunity. And the opportunity is in my helplessness to come as a child to my Father. And, you know, if you think about anxiety, it's not real productive, is it? You just spend all this energy being anxious about things, and the anxiety itself keeps you from moving forward. It's immobilizing. And I think one of the lessons for us here is, instead of being immobilized by anxiety, take up the role, accept your position as a humble child, and bring it to your Heavenly Father. Be released from the anxiety. Go to Him in your dependence, just like a two-year-old comes to a mother or father. That's, you know, maybe that's an opportunity for you. Is there something in your life right now that you're really anxious about? Maybe you've had some 3 a.m. moments. Would you see that as an opportunity? An opportunity just to lay that burden on the shoulders of your Heavenly Father. That's what it is. That's God's call to us. That's what Jesus is saying here. That's what it is to be a child of God. Helplessness, dependency. And then I think that kind of leads to a second lesson on humility that children can teach us, and that is that they're not hesitant to ask boldly. Ever notice that about children? They don't hesitate at all. You know, adults, it's, I think many times our pride makes us hesitant to ask anyone for anything. And we just default to, well, it's all up to me. I just need to do something about this and take care of this. Children aren't that way. They would ask for anything. And if you notice too, they're undeterred by negative answers. They just keep coming back and just keep asking for more. And Jesus says that's good. That's appropriate. I remember a Thanksgiving several years ago when several family members were at our house, and the mothers were still living with us then, so we were kind of short on bedrooms, and our then 2.5-year-old grandson, Hastings, was sleeping in the bedroom with us. And Hastings and his family live in Atlanta on Eastern time, and his normal get-up time is 6 a.m., but we're Central Time. 6 a.m. Eastern Time equals 5 a.m. Central Time. So just before 5 a.m., every morning during Thanksgiving, this little 2.5-year-old would crawl up into bed with us and say, "Play, Pops?" And that would be the first of multiple requests all throughout the day, every day. And sometimes I would grant them, sometimes I wouldn't, but regardless, he was undeterred in continuing to come and ask for things. And Jesus says, yes, you do the same. Boldly ask. And then a third feature I see of children that Jesus wants us to learn as we learn humility and as we become like children is that this bold asking is based on a confidence in their identity as children of parents who love them. You know, their requests are often messy and silly, aren't they? Children's request. And, you know, we don't condemn them for that, do we? We understand their children. But we give them a freedom to just continue to come and ask. Don't always say yes, But we give them that freedom to come and ask, because we want them to know that we're for them, that we love them, that they belong to us, that their identity is secure in the love of their parents for them. This week, being a grandparent is great because you have a chance to relive all the neat things about being a parent without the burdens of being a parent. And so this week, on my day off, I get a call from our four-year-old grandson, Max. And it was a busy day for me. It had lots of yard work to catch up on, had an electrical problem in our house that I was trying to solve. And I get this call from Max. He had an assignment at school to interview a community helper. And he wanted to interview his grandfather as a pastor, and he was going to give a report on that the next day. So I didn't say to Max, "Max, this is really a busy day. It's a bad time. No, I can't talk to you." Of course not. My heart opened to him. I would have dropped anything to grant that request, to hear that little voice, and to accommodate him. Why? Because he's my grandson. Because I love him. And the door is always open to him. And he knows it. And he comes to me, just like his brother came to me years ago at Thanksgiving, climbing into bed. None of your children have ever done that to me, okay? None of them have climbed into my bed at 5 a.m. and asked me to play with them. But my grandchildren have, because there's an identity there. They belong to me in a special way. And humility would have us say the same about our Heavenly Father. So that's what Jesus wants his disciples to learn, that kind of humility. It is an upside-down kind of world, but we're the ones upside down. Jesus shows us by his own life what right side up is. Jesus was dependent on his Father. Think of all the, you would think if anybody, any human being who ever lived, wouldn't need dependence on his Heavenly Father, it'd be Jesus. He was the Son of God. And yet, what do we see with the life of Jesus? Utter, complete dependence. Apart from the Father, I can do nothing, he said. And we see throughout the Gospels, we see God lifting up those who come to Jesus with nothing. Those are the ones we should emulate and copy. I've been reading lately Paul Miller's book, A Praying Life, and I was reminded just in John's Gospel of the many people who come to Jesus out of their helplessness. So Jesus' mother, Mary, at the wedding in Cana, she comes to Jesus and says, "They have no wine." Or the Samaritan woman, she has no water, no living water. The official's son has no health. The crippled man by the pool of Bethesda has no help to get into the water. The crowd has no bread. The blind man has no sight. Lazarus has no life. And all of these are lifted up for their humble asking. And God grants to them what they need when they come like that, humble children. So how about you? You see, Jesus wants more from us than mere mental assent. He wants you to go past that place of saying, "Okay, yeah, I agree. I'm helpless." He wants you to feel your helplessness. Because you see, it's only when you feel it that you actually come to him as the one who loves you and who will meet your need. Now, the second part of the passage is another lesson about children. We don't have time to get into this a whole lot, but it's really another example of humility. And let me just kind of summarize it like this. When he talks in verse 5 about one such child, he's no longer talking about literal children. He's talking about believers, because we are all to be children, humble children. And he's saying that we if we're humble, we need to do two things. One's positive, one's negative. The positive is we need to receive children, God's children, believers, no matter what. We receive, we welcome. And then secondly, we need to make sure that we avoid causing them to fall, to stumble. And he goes on to talk about how we do that. We do that through repentance. Because it is our sin that can cause people, even if we don't intend it to be the case, our sin can cause others to stumble and fall. And Jesus gives a strong warning about that. He says it would be better for that person to have a great millstone fastened around his neck and to be drowned in the depth of the sea. And the solution is simple repentance. Repentance may be simple, but it is painful. And he likens it to the gouging of an eye, the cutting off of a hand. But it's serious business. And it is the business of humility. And which again is why Jesus says that unless you turn, repent, and become like humble children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Humility is the prince of all virtues. So people sometimes are afraid to pray for humility, and I get that. But don't be afraid to pray for humility. It opens the door to everything else, all the good things that God wants to bring to us. And I realize even as I say that, probably the next time I have an opportunity for humility, my tendency is going to be to push back against that, to resist it. So we need God's help. Even in that, we need to say, oh Lord, help me. I resist humility. My heart is proud. Help me. That's what children do. And God will always help his children. Let's pray to him now. Lord Jesus, help us, we pray. Help us to become like little children. Help us not to seek prominence, but to seek humility. To follow Jesus into a life of dependence, a life of bold prayer, a life of confidence in the love of the Father for us. For we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.